excited about anything this past week. I think it was, from the statistics that I've seen, was that they were generally unhappy with both major candidates. And Christians of both of all kinds of denominations voiced concerns over immorality in both parties. Of course, this was one of the most polarizing campaigns, and lots of things wrong with this. America continues to struggle with polarization and separation of classes and races. I was laughing. Pastor Gary, he sent me a story, a true story of an elderly couple who had very different views politically, and I guess the guy stole his wife's dentures so she couldn't go out in public and vote. Maybe there was some denture stealing going on in your house this week. I don't know. But regardless, no matter if you're sad or you're happy or you're fearful or however you feel about what happened this week, I want to lift all of our eyes up to a higher authority, to the hope of all nations, to the King of Kings, the President of Presidents. And, what is his name? Well, we have this girl from America's Funniest Home Videos that's going to try to remember his name. Let's just watch this for a second for fun.
Holy Spirit. Amen. I learned about God and what else?
Who else did you learn about?
God and Cheez-Its. God and Cheez-Its.
God and Cheez-Its. Do you mean God and Jesus?
No, Cheez-Its.
Oh. I invite you to take out a Bible, would you, with me? Turn to Acts 3. And we're going to look at, it's on Bible page 772 in a book near you. And last week we talked about Jesus, not to be confused with Cheez-Its, in case you had those two things confused, and his kingdom that is more beautiful than anything we can imagine. We saw best buds, Peter and John, going off to a worship service they're excited to go to. And on the way, God interrupted their plans, brought them a beggar asking for money. And they took time to personally care for this man, to pray for him, and to watch God miraculously heal him. There's this beautiful restoration of this man's life. But today we're going to get a bigger vision of his beautiful kingdom and four incredible things that Jesus brings. And if you're here today and you haven't seen a need to talk to Jesus in a while, that you've kind of been sort of in your heart of hearts thinking, you know, what do I need Jesus for in my life? I hope that by the end of this service, you will feel great motivation and compulsion that we need him, you will choose him and love him more in your life. So would you look with me at Acts 3:11 is our first verse today. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Okay, so remember the setting. This guy just got healed as this crippled guy is leaping and dancing. And the text says he's still holding on to them. He's so thankful. He's so excited. The people are running from all over going, "What is going on?" And Peter makes sure to give credit where credit's due. By the way, may God help us all to do that, right? When he uses us for his good purposes, to deflect credit where credit's due to him. And he wants them to know that Jesus is the one who healed this man. Look with me at verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. But you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Here's the first reason to choose Jesus this morning. It's that he showed power over sickness and death. The author of this book of Luke is a doctor. He's a historian. He's smart. And notice how he gives specific evidence about this healing. He gives the exact place, Solomon's colonnade, which, by the way, we know is that place over there in part of this huge temple complex. It's a multi-level complex. The Solomon's porch was on one side of it. He also gives the specific time. Remember from verse 1, there's about 3 p.m. He gives the specific people involved. He gives the specific physical description of what happened. Remember back in verse 7, the man's feet and ankle bones were healed and strengthened. And he also gives the specific eyewitness reactions, exactly what they were saying and feeling. You see, Luke is not writing this account for a living room. He's writing it for a courtroom. In fact, he's not meant to be this nice fairy tale for bedtime reading. It's meant to be a list of evidence for consideration and belief. See the difference? If you don't believe me, look at the capstone of his argument in verse 15. Peter says, God raised him from the dead, and we are what? Witnesses of this. Another courtroom word. They act like they're the witnesses on the stand. They're claiming eyewitness evidence of the most important event in history, the resurrection, as well as another important event, one of Jesus' miracles through them. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones has written. He said, Christianity is essentially something that has happened, something that is happening, something that is going to happen. He said, people are forever reducing it to ethical or political teaching, or perhaps still more serious, a kind of religious teaching, which they put into the same category with the other so-called great world religions. Those other religions are merely teachings. They don't claim to be anything else, he said. They're teachings with regard to how people should live, philosophies that take a religious form. And the danger, he said, listen to this, the danger is that the people put the Christian faith into that category, that it would be reduced into a point of view, an attitude with regard to life. But here at the very beginning, we're reminded that this is not true, guys, that Christianity is unique because it's historical. It's claiming to be in a completely different category than other religions. I mean, think about that. Think about that paradigm shift for people that you know and work with. You know, it's common for these days for everybody to affirm every other viewpoint, right? You don't want to step on toes, so everyone affirms everybody's views on anything. And even religion. My religion is true for me, yours is true for you, people will say. But that's nonsense when it comes to history, right? It's a different category than just an opinion. You can't say, well, you think Barack Obama existed? Well, he existed for the Democrats, but he didn't exist for me as a Republican, right? That's ridiculous, right? There's history. There's evidence for historical things. This is a historical claim, and it's therefore, it's claiming to transcend just a point of view. But these claims are that it is true for all. So here we see the central message of Christianity, that Jesus lived, died, rose again, and then he did miracles. And here the disciples are claiming that this healed beggar was proof that Jesus was alive and that he was actively working. So let me put it this way. If you're here today and you're new with this, by the way, welcome. I hope you feel at home. I hope this is a helpful place for you. But if you're wondering about this Jesus thing, and I don't want you just to evaluate based on whether you like the teachings or not. That is, okay, God is love. I like that one. Let's see, what else does Christianity say? Love your enemies. Well, I suppose. Okay, I'll check off on that one. I don't want you to evaluate just on those grounds, but also on historical grounds. That is there good enough evidence to believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again? And, of course, I think there is. And that's absolutely foundational to faith. You know, next week we're going to see how this miracle of healing the beggar will get the disciples in trouble with the authorities. That's one of the best reasons to believe, by the way, that the accounts consistently tell us that this was not a popular position in first century, that they suffered, that they had to pay a lot to defend their claim about history. That's powerful evidence. They survived wave after wave of Roman persecution, and their numbers actually grew. With several historians that weren't Christians from the period recognizing the incredible and strange growth of these Jesus followers. Okay? Historical evidence is absolutely foundational to faith. Now, for those of you who are here who do believe in Jesus, let me encourage you to make this a part of your discussions with people when you talk about faith. That it's so easy to sort of subconsciously fall into this thing of like, we're not really talking about anything other than opinion or point of view. And so I'll just kind of keep my opinion to myself. But rather, be willing to engage on these issues. That you're not just an imaginative person who likes to believe in a divine being somewhere, but that you actually think there's good reason that this is historical. Okay, do you see the difference? That you believe that there was a Jesus and he showed power over sickness and death. That's the most compelling reason to be a Christian. And it's no wonder that it has already come up repeatedly here in the apostles' preaching in Acts. Everything hinges on this. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. Once in a while, we have said the Apostles' Creed together. And I thought it might be fun for us here to do that together. Could we read this? It'll be on the screen here together. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I think, is there one more slide? Yes, thank you. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Those first two slides, did you notice how much historical claim is in there? Even Pontius Pilate. Why do they put that in there? You don't have to believe in Pontius Pilate to be a Christian. The reason is, in this historical ancient creed that arose out of the apostles' teaching, is because it's a historical detail, because it matters, because it's history that they're claiming. Right? Are you tracking with me? All right, tracking. All right. First one, he showed power over sickness and death. Secondly, he fulfilled the Jewish prophecies. Look with me at verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Okay, Peter's saying here, you guys need another reason to believe in Jesus? Why does he matter? Here's another reason. It's because he fulfilled the Jewish prophecies. In fact, he goes on to give some examples. Verse 22, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. If you flip back to Deuteronomy 18:15, that you'll see that that's what Peter is quoting here. He's saying, you got a prophecy in your own Bible, folks, where Moses predicted that. He goes on in verse 24, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. He says all the prophets have predicted this Messiah. I mentioned before, I've got this printout of it's like pages and pages, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Okay, there's all kinds of different ones. Peter says all the prophets, they pointed to this. This is what the Bible's all about. This is what God's plan was all about. It's all about Jesus. And so he points that out. Now here toward the beginning of this list here that I have, I see one here, Genesis 12:3. It says, seed of Abraham will bless all the nations. It's the one that Peter quotes next in verse 25. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Again, God's promising to raise up this Messiah in the line of Abraham. He'd use him to bless all nations, all ethnicities. And notice, guys, that Peter isn't saying, believe in Jesus because I told you so, or believe in Jesus because the church said so, or believe Jesus because any upstanding American does, or something. But he's saying, look, there's good reason to believe it. Okay? And we definitely need more of that in our communication with folks. You know? Pointing to evidence. In a sense, he's giving the top 10 lists for reasons to believe in Jesus. And this week, as I was preparing this, if we could just kind of take a funny break here for a second, I was thinking about David Letterman and his top 10 list. Of course, he retired last year, did hundreds of top 10 lists. I went and found one that had been voted one of the favorites. And in 1996, he had a couple of different shows that had real people from different states who had very weird names come on the show, and he would show their driver's license, and they would say, hi, this is my name, and everyone would laugh. And it's just some of these names that I thought were funny. I'll just do seven. The seventh one is Justa Duck. Hi, I'm Justa Duck. Number six, Anita Legg. Number five, Teddy Bear. Number four, April Showers. Number three, Rob Banks. Number two, Tim Burr. And number one, Harry Pitts. Those poor, poor children, right? This is Peter's top 10 list here for believing in Jesus. He points out that his power over sin and death, as well as a bunch of fulfilled prophecies. In fact, he cites one more in verse 26, and it's one of my favorites. It says, when God raised up his servant. That word servant appears a couple different times in this passage, back in verse 13 as well. And Bible experts think that that was a title for the Messiah that came out of the last part of Isaiah. In fact, this week, Vivian, I hope it's okay that I share this, but we were hanging out and she's reading in Isaiah 53, and she goes, this is talking about Jesus. And indeed it was. The last part of Isaiah is a huge prophetic section that points to the servant of the Lord, this Jesus. In fact, she was reading a part that said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their sins. He poured out his life unto death and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, so servant of the Lord is another one of these prophetic titles that Jesus fulfilled. And it's prophecies like those that motivated Peter to say in verse 19, see the first word there, what does it say? Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Which brings us to our third reason why Jesus is the best. And that is that he will forgive and refresh the penitent, the repentant. John Stott pointed out that phrase, wiped out or blotted out, as it's sometimes translated, comes from their style of writing at that time. They had a paper that wasn't like ours and an ink that wasn't like ours. And the papyrus that they would write on, the ink would just kind of sit on top of the paper. It wouldn't like soak all the way through the fibers. So if they wanted to erase something, they would just use water and just sort of wipe it off or blot it out with water. It's this idea of a stain being removed and made clean, okay? And I think that's awesome that this is referring to what Jesus does. What an amazing gift. When the devil whispers to you, like we talked about earlier, and says, you know what? You're stained. You are not worth anything. You are lesser. You are whatever. You can point to passages like these and say, you know what? I'm Jesus' prize. He washed me. He's blotted out my sins. I'm clean. I'm forgiven. I'm holy. You know, my kids have managed to write on just about everything in my house. And we've discovered this amazing thing called the magic eraser. Can I get an amen from some parents? Holy cow, that thing is so great. And we use it on everything, on just about everything. And by the time you're done with it, though, it always looks kind of like this, right? It's this little nasty, little wadded up black thing that's been all over. And I just am praising the Lord Jesus that that's a great picture of what of who he is and what he did for us. That even though he came white as clean as can be, he took our stains on himself and made us go clean and unstained. That he was, that on that cross, he was completely wrung out and destroyed and killed. He was thrown out, as it were, all to make us clean again. It's awesome, part of this passage. But if we keep reading there in verse 19, it also says that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That word refreshing in the Greek, according to the best lexicon, literally means cooling or breathing space, relaxation or relief. Okay, the word can be used for cooling when you're hot, for refreshment when you're thirsty, for breathing space when you've been running like crazy, for relaxation when you're tired. And here in verse 19, it's referring probably to a couple things. One is the refreshing rain of the Holy Spirit bringing life to dry ground, as we talked about. It's probably also referring to the eternally refreshing time that is coming, because he goes on in verse 20 to say that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. That is, when Jesus comes back, he will bring eternal refreshment. And again, just for fun, I came across this video here that I thought I'd show you guys. It's a throwback on refreshment commercials here, real quick.
Looks like somebody's been doing some shopping, and that means somebody's been doing a lot of walking and getting more and more worn out, because by the time a woman assembles a complete spring wardrobe, she's generally covered a lot of floor space in a lot of stores. So it's little wonder that smart shoppers everywhere take time out to pause and refresh. And where else but in the fountain where they serve ice-cold Coca-Cola? Almost everyone appreciates the best, and the bright tang of Coke is always welcome after a busy day of shopping. The bracing sparkle and the bit of quick energy you get in Coke makes it the perfect refreshment every time. It gives you a bright little lift. It brings you back so refreshed so quickly. Yes, for a bright taste and a bracing sparkle, for perfect refreshment every time, there's nothing like ice-cold Coca-Cola.
There's nothing like a
Coca-Cola, nothing like a Coke. Perfect refreshment every time, right? Just a little bit of an overstatement, right? made me laugh. But truly, here the most there is perfect refreshment in Jesus, long lasting. His Holy Spirit gives us joy and hope and stamina, and someday when He comes back, we will be truly, eternally refreshed. I like what James Boyce said. He said, many of us go through much of life feeling pretty stale. We feel like the horse that eats hay and oats on Monday, hay and oats on Tuesday, hay and oats on Wednesday, hay and oats on Thursday, and so on. But many people find, he said, that especially if they're in an unrewarding job, that life is dreary. But he said, haven't you known times when Jesus became so real and the gospel so vivid that your whole spirit, soul, and body were revived? If you want times of refreshing, times that make life really worth living, turn from sin and follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our first taste of this kind of spiritual refreshment, but it will get better when Jesus comes back. It'll be a feast, as the Bible says. In heaven, we'll never experience being stale, just going through the motions, being overworked or overtired. We'll never have to endure being worn out, stressed out, burned out. We'll have truly perfect refreshment every time. but don't miss how we get it. Look at, with me at verse 19. Very important. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. Repent, as most of you know, means to turn around, to turn from sin and turn back to God, to turn from trusting in yourself and your own goodness to trusting in Christ, that he died to save you. Faith and repentance go together. They're part of the same action of turning and trusting. And that's the only way to get this refreshment we're talking about. is to give our lives to Jesus. That's why in verse 26, he says, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. You know, God isn't asking us to turn from sin because he's this ultimate party pooper, right? Cosmic killjoy. No, it's because he wants to bless us and give us refreshment. You know, of course, the serpent wants us to Satan wants us to believe that that's who he is. That's what he said in the garden, right? Don't obey God. Don't trust God. He's just trying to withhold from you. That relationship that he says is off bounds, or that sin that you really want to do, that's he's just trying to make your life miserable. No. That's the devil talking. The Bible says he came to bless us, to give us forgiveness and refreshment both now and forever, which brings us to our last great reason to choose Jesus. That is that he will bring perfect restoration. Look with me at verse 21, will you? It says, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to what? Restore everything, right? You see that? Everybody say that with me. Here we go. Restore everything. And as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. Guys, that's something that will happen in Jesus. I know it sounds too good to be true, that he will restore everything. The definition of restore is to bring back what had been lost. Has anybody lost anything in their lives? Those relationships that you lost, the health that you lost, the circumstances that you were in, that great job that you liked, the family you had, I don't know what it is for you, but we've all lost a lot, and we continue to lose more as we get older. And yet the Bible says that Jesus will restore everything. How? I don't know. But somehow all of those holes in our hearts that are all broken from all the things we've lost, he will restore. It's amazing. This picture of Jesus in this passage is incredible. He not only has power over sickness and death, he's God's Messiah, his prophet, his servant. It says he's the holy and righteous one, which means he's a leader of real character, which we need, right? He's the author of life, it says in verse 15. If you haven't felt the need to pray to Jesus lately, there's great reason to do so. It's amazing. Or maybe you've been staying away from Jesus because you've been afraid of his condemnation. You're carrying a heavy load of guilt, maybe. And your burden's been holding you back, keeping you down. Could I ask you what sins you've committed? No, you don't have to tell me right now. Was it murdering God's Messiah? Because that's what it was for the people in this passage. My guess is that whatever you've committed isn't as bad as that. And yet, God invites them to turn to Jesus here and receive complete forgiveness and refreshing. Is that not incredible? If God can forgive those people, he can forgive you. This passage is saying, is God's way of saying, I know what you've done, but I don't hold it over you. Come to me. Come to Jesus and find forgiveness. It's for people like you that Jesus died. So choose him. The president of presidents, the king of kings, the lord of lords. Powerful, good, forgiving, compassionate. And if you have chosen him, then this passage reminds us to join his campaign. You know, not with little buttons and, you know, whatever. But to make him great, to show him off, to promote him and build his kingdom through our words and our deeds. Remember, as we talked about last week, the apostles here were holistic. They cared about his physical needs as well as spiritual needs. We need that same kind of dual clarity, clear compassion on the needy, and clear communication about Christ. Clear compassion and clear communication. And by the way, you don't have to be a perfect saint to do those. For goodness sake, St. Peter here in this story, he wasn't much of a saint, right, in the sense of being perfect. He had plenty of issues. And in fact, a lot of ways, they were just regular dudes, like blue-collar, working-class dudes. They're just going to church, and God brings somebody in their way asking for money. And they just were available to him. That's it. They prayed for him. They said, God, use me today where I'm at. And God did. You know, that's a huge part of the battle. And so as we close, let me remind you that if you're thinking, I can't serve God because I'm not good enough or I'm not good at it, newsflash, we're all bad at it. Okay? Myself definitely included. But God doesn't choose us because he thinks we'll be good at it. He just manages to use us if we make ourselves available to him. And so may God, this week, this is your one homework assignment, okay? Would you pray that this week that you will be attuned and available to the opportunities that God puts in your path? Will you do that? That God would use your availability to serve him through however he leads. Just, we could see, we could stop, we could serve, and we could share. Clear compassion and communication. Let's pray. Would you join me as the worship team comes up? Lord, we all are so weak and stained. Lord, you know all of our sins. We confess them to you anyway. We say, God, we know that we shouldn't have done these things. We know that you're real. We know that you have shown yourself in all kinds of ways, including the resurrection, the historical resurrection. And so, Lord, would you forgive us? Would you have mercy on us? Lord, if there's anybody here who has never asked your forgiveness or asked you, Jesus, to be their president, their Lord of their life, Lord, I pray that they would right now. And Lord, we worship you for being the best ever, beyond our comprehension. And Lord, that you have power over any leader, any country, every country. Lord, that you have power over any of our battles, over any thing that rises up against us to destroy us and suck us down into the grave. And so, Lord, would you help us to be people who promote you, live for you, serve you in word and deed. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Open our eyes to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You guys can stand.